incarnation and birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Savior, was prophesied in this book from the very beginning of time. It was set forth throughout the Old Testament scriptures repeatedly. This was not some thing that was hidden away in the prophets, some small piece of Old Testament literature. The fact that God's own Son, Jehovah Himself, the Word, would come into this world in human flesh was proclaimed in the very first prophecy of the Old Testament, proclaimed in the very first revelation of God's grace back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when the Lord God said that He would come and bruise the serpent's head. This has been the message of Scripture. It is the message of Scripture, has been, always will be, the singular message of Scripture. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world to save sinners by the sacrifice of Himself. God promised His servant Abraham that He would give him a seed, a son, in whom and by whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Then in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells us plainly that that seed is Jesus Christ, whose seed we are. One seed, and we are one with Him. He is Abraham's promised seed. In Him, God's elect, out of all the nations of the earth, are blessed with God's eternal salvation. The whole message of the Old Testament, the gospel message, believed and the blessed hope expected by God's elect throughout the Old Testament scriptures, was that God Himself would come in human flesh to save His people from their sins and deliver them out of the hands of all their spiritual enemies. To Him give all the prophets witness. We read in Acts 10:43. From Moses to Malachi, all the prophets gave witness of Him. All the saints of God who lived in those ancient times were saved just exactly as you and I are. Saved by the blood and righteousness and free grace of God in Jesus Christ the Lord. They were not saved, as folks say, on credit. No, God's not in credit card business. They were saved by Christ the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. And they were saved by the very same faith that you and I possess by the gift of God. Well, how could they have had faith in Christ who hadn't yet come? The same way you have faith in Christ who has come. By the gift and operation and revelation of God the Holy Spirit. You see, Christ is not known by education. Christ is not known by learning. Christ is not known by mental ability and discernment. I preach the gospel, and preach the gospel with all the clarity, simplicity, and dogmatism I possibly can. I try to make certain that no one who hears anything I say can fail to hear what I have said. I don't do anything in secret in this regard. I try to make certain that everybody hears what I say. I've often said there's a difference between teachers and folks who give out lessons. A good teacher makes certain that the student gets the lesson. A good teacher makes certain that the student gets the lesson. If the student doesn't get the lesson, unless there's some kind of mental defect, it's not his fault, it's the teacher's fault. A good teacher sees to it that students get the lesson, but not in spiritual things. Not in spiritual things. I can't teach you Christ. Mom and Daddy can't teach you Christ. Your Sunday school teacher can't teach you Christ. The knowledge of Jesus Christ comes only by divine revelation. Only when God opens your heart, gives you life, performs the wondrous work of faith in you, causing you to see and trust His Son. Oh, God, do that for blind, helpless, lost, dead sinners today. That's how the Old Testament saints were saved. That's how you and I are saved. They live just as we do, by faith in the Son of God, living in hope, looking for and expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. God commanded Moses to make a tabernacle, and He showed him a pattern in Exodus chapter 25. And everything in that tabernacle, every board, every tent peg, every curtain, every rope, every cord, every article of furniture, all the garments of the priesthood, every sacrifice, all of it was done according to a specific pattern. And when Moses got done with the tabernacle and raised it all up, the Lord God Almighty came into the tabernacle and His glory drove Moses out. He couldn't abide in the tabernacle because that tabernacle was built by the pattern God showed Moses in the mount. And the pattern, oh, God help you to understand this. The pattern Moses saw was Jesus Christ, the God-man, our crucified Redeemer. That was the pattern. God didn't give Moses a bunch of blueprints. No, He showed him the person and work of the Savior. And He said, now you do this according to the pattern. The same was true with regard to the temple that was later built by David's son Solomon. It was a glorious work, the most glorious work that the world had seen, and yet it spoke of a work far, 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 infinitely farther, more glorious than that work. It spoke of Jesus Christ, our Lord and His Redeemer. As long as the Scriptures were given in the Old Testament by the prophets, as the great, long-anticipated event drew near, God inspired His servants, the prophets, with such clear views of this great work of grace that every circumstance involved in the first coming of our Savior, every circumstance involved in our Lord's incarnation was plainly, clearly, distinctly told by God's prophets in the Old Testament. Now, for you young people who maybe aren't as familiar with things as some of your moms and dads are, if your moms and dads aren't as familiar as you should be, when we talk about prophecy, we're not talking about the nonsense you read about Nostradamus. Nostradamus saw that there was going to be a great earthquake in the year 2000. You know, I believe I could see that next year. No, that's not the kind of prophecy we're talking about. And we're not talking about the kind of prophecy that you hear these fake prophets today, these charismatic fools, these charismatic deceivers talk about having a word of knowledge and a vision from the Lord. I see somebody out there that's got a pain in their side. No, he's just after your money. He's just after your money. No, when we talk about prophecy, we're talking about God describing things before they happened, hundreds of years before they happened, with such precision, with such specific words, that if they did not come to pass exactly as God spoke of them, it would prove the whole Word of God to be a lie. Now, let's see if I can make good on that. Isaiah said, behold, a virgin shall be with child. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. A virgin. If he had wanted to say a young maiden, that's what he would have said. He said a virgin. Something strange is going to happen. A woman who has never known a man is going to bring forth a son, a man just like you, only that man will have no earthly father. No earthly father. A virgin is going to give birth to a man. The place of his birth was named specifically in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Bethlehem. But, it could have been another Bethlehem. Could have been another Bethel. There were two of them, you know. There were two of them. There were two of them in the land of Israel, two Bethlehems. So God said, Bethlehem of Judah. precise prophecy. The time of his incarnation was given with such precision by the prophet Daniel that anyone who can work a calculator or count, what are those things where they used to count things on, or who could count on his fingers, anyone who could do any kind of math could say, Messiah, the Christ, has to be born somewhere right in this short time frame, limiting it to within 3 to 7 years maximum. Precise prophecy. The massacre which followed our Lord's birth by Herod when he gave order that the infants be slaughtered. Jeremiah said that's what Herod's going to do. And the blessings of his birth. Oh, the blessings of his birth. His great salvation. God's great grace. God's great, great glory was given by the prophet Zechariah. Again, to him give all the prophets witness. To him give all the prophets witness. Today I want us to look at Zechariah chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 for our text. Here Zechariah describes some of the wonderful blessings of our Savior's incarnation. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come. Lo, I come. Back before the world was. You can read it in Psalm 40. The Lord Jesus stood before God, the triune Jehovah, as our surety, and said, lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. When he came into the world as our blessed Savior, coming into the Virgin's womb as his holy humanity was conceived in the womb of the Virgin, and as he came forth out of his mother's womb, being the firstborn who opened his mother's womb, he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. Here he speaks the word by the mouth of his prophet Zechariah, giving it to us plainly. Lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. This is Jehovah. You see that? This is Jehovah. I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. And many nations, he's not talking about Christian nations and non-Christian nations. There's people talk about the United States being a Christian nation. Hooey. Great Britain being a Christian nation. Never has been a Christian nation. Not on this earth. Never has been one. Never will be one. No. He's talking about God's elect out of all the nations. He says, many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. I told you about Brother Ryan Heller's conversion this past week. He wrote to his dad and said he struggled so much, and conviction of sin, and fearful that this is not real. And then he went home late after work one night and picked up again Spurgeon's All of Grace and read it, and the Lord spoke. And the Lord spoke. Oh, if God speaks to you, if God reveals himself in you, if Christ is ever made known to you, you won't need to get me to tell you about it. You'll come tell me about it. You understand the difference? You won't need me to tell you God saved you. Oh, no. When God gives you faith, you will know the Lord, Jehovah, sent Christ to you. The Lord, Jehovah, has saved you by his grace. The Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. This prophecy was delivered by Zechariah who returned from Babylon with Zerubbabel and began to prophesy in the second year of Darius. He came just about 2 months after Haggai had come and given his prophecy. In fact, Haggai's prophecy in chapter 2 of Haggai is almost exactly the same as that which Zechariah gives us here. This is God's prophet. Now look what it says in verse 5. Here in Zechariah 2, verse 5, the Lord assures us of His constant, gracious care of His people. His eye is ever upon us for good. His eye is ever upon us for good. His protection is sure. His protection is constant. Watch what it says. For I, saith the Lord. Have you got it there? Zechariah 2:5. I, saith the Lord, will be unto her, unto Zion, unto my church, my people, a wall of fire round about her. A wall of fire. Not just a circle of fire. A wall of fire round about her. And will be the glory in the midst of her. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jehovah, speaks plainly and says, I will constantly surround you with my care. I will constantly watch over you with my care. And I will be your glory in the midst of you. Having assured his people of his abiding care, the Lord called those Jews who had remained in Babylon to return to Judea. Look at verse 6. Ho, ho, come ye forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, saith the Lord. Lest I forget to say it later. When you read through this book and you read about false religion and Babylon and all the darkness and corruption, God never, are you listening? God never says, now stay there, maybe you can do a little good. That might let you teach Sunday school, you know. I can't tell you how many times I've had folks to excuse their idolatry. They say, well, they let me teach Sunday school down there, hogwash. If you taught anything, they wouldn't. That's just fact. If you taught anything, they wouldn't. Well, I think I could do a little good if I stay among them. No, no. God never says stay there and reform. Stay there and do a little good. Stay there and see if you can't get Babylon to turn away from Babylon. It ain't going to happen. He says, come out of her. Come out of her. Be not partaker of her sins, lest you also be partaker of her judgments. The Lord says to his people, he says, come out. Come forth and flee from the land of the north. Now, the fact is, though Cyrus had granted liberty to the Jews who were taken captive, they were given complete liberty to return to Judea at the expense of Babylon. Cyrus said, you can go home and I'll pay your way. But many of them found great comfort and ease in Babylon. They had built their houses there. They had raised their sons and daughters there. They had children who lived there and grandchildren who lived there. And they just liked living in Babylon. Jews in name, pretending to worship God, but they preferred Babylon to Judea. They preferred the land of idolatry to the land of God. And they weren't willing to return. So the Lord calls them out and again assures them, you come, dwell here with my people, and I'll be with you, and I'll protect you. Look at verse 7. Deliver thyself, O Zion. Deliver thyself, O Zion. Man, how are you going to preach that? You believe in predestination. How are you going to handle that? You don't believe man can do anything. How are you going to handle that? You don't believe a man can come to Christ. How are you going to handle that? You don't believe a man can believe on the Lord Jesus. God commands you to come to His Son. He commands you to come. And you will willingly come, or you will never come. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord who rules everything and everybody. After the glory. After the glory. That is the glory of God's own great name in the salvation of his elect. Hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye. He that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye. The one speaking in our text, I remind you again, is Christ himself. Jehovah says, Jehovah has sent me. And this is what he's saying. There is a glorious time coming for which I have been sent of God from everlasting. I shall be manifest to my elect among the Gentiles. By the power of my Spirit, through the influence of my word, I will bring them out of Babylon, the religion of this world, and bring them to Zion. And so all Israel shall be saved. And those who spoiled you shall be spoiled by you. The longer I live, the more I read those words, the more I like that. Those who spoiled you shall be spoiled by you. Satan, who robbed you of everything, shall be robbed by you. And you shall possess everything Satan took to be his own by usurpation. All who have spoiled you, all the nations of the world, all the peoples of the world, who have in any way harmed, hindered, hurt, persecuted you, you shall stand on them in judgment, and you shall spoil them. This is the call of our Savior to his redeemed, directing his chosen, redeemed sinners to himself and his all-sufficiency. And the call is accompanied with this promise. He that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye. He that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye. Come to Christ. Jacob, are you listening to me, son? Come to Christ and he'll take care of you. That's what he says. Did you hear that? Come to Christ. He'll take care of you. Come to Christ and I'll keep you as a man guards the apple of his eye. He that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of mine eye. Now look at verse 9. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them. Shake mine hand upon them. I will shake my hand upon them. And they shall be a spoil to their servants. And ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me. You're not talking about just shaking his fist at them. God says, I'll take the nations by my hand and shake them. I'll shake the world. And those who were spoiled shall take the spoil. That tells us the history of the world as we see it today. What is God doing? Unless you were living on another planet, I suspect you're all familiar with the yik-yak been going on the news about that Phil Robertson Duck Dynasty down in Louisiana and the sodomites. Well, Phil Robertson is a Campbellite preacher, and I have no use at all for his doctrine, his theology. But what he said with regard to the sodomites, it was exactly what the Scriptures teach. People ask me all the time, do you think we're going to face the judgment of God? My soul, where have you been? Where have you been? This nation is under the judgment of God. Read through the Scriptures. Sodomy. Please. I'm going to start correcting you if you say it to me. If you say gay, I'm going to say no queer. I'm not going to lie. not gay, sodomites. Throughout the Old Testament, everywhere in the Old Testament, in Israel and Judah, when idolatry invaded, sodomy arose. Every time a king arose, was seated on his throne in Israel or Judah, who did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, he destroyed the idols, destroyed their altars, and drove the sodomites out of the land. Why? Because sodomy is the plain, unmistakable, clear mark of judgment and divine reprobation. It is to be laid at the doorstep of all human religion. Read the first chapter of Romans. Read the first chapter of Romans. Sodomy is that which is the result of man being taught that he's God. It is the result of man being taught that he is to be honored and worshipped as God. It is a result of men attributing to man work and power that belongs only to God. Romans, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the apostle speaks of the man of sin, Antichrist, and he's not some fellow with a pitchfork and horns and a red suit and a long tail. No. Antichrist speaks of man. His number is 666. And he sets himself up in the house of God, demanding that men worship him as God. Well, nobody does that, Brother Don. Don't they? Go home and turn the television on this afternoon. Or your radio. Or go across the street and visit the church. Or down the street, or up the street, or back here. Visit any of them. Any place in this town. Any place in this town. Any of them. Doesn't matter with Baptist, Catholic, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Methodist, or anything else. Any of them. And men everywhere are told they have power over God. God can't do what he wants to because you won't let him. God can't control everything. After all, he's God, but he doesn't control evil things and good things. God can't save sinners unless they give him permission. Your will is more powerful than God's will. Everywhere you go, men attribute to man the work and power of God. Make salvation to be your work, not God's work. To depend on you, not on God. That's called worshiping Antichrist. That's called Babylon. And yet this perversity of sodomy, like all other degenerate perversities, arise from the hearts of depraved human beings and in your heart too. My heart too. And the only reason, the only reason you don't stoop to such degenerate perversity is God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. The only reason you don't bow at some idol and worship yourself, the work of your hands. The only reason you don't stoop even lower and commit the moral perversity that follows such reprobation is God's chosen you to salvation and sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth whereunto he called you by our gospel. So, Brother Don, I'm not that bad. I pray before you leave here today, you find out you're just that bad. And that you find out that the only distinction between you and me and any deviant, perverse, reprobate in hell or out of hell is the distinguishing free grace of God. That tells the history of God. He's shaking his hand in judgment upon the nations. He's shaking his hand in judgment upon the nations. But he's shaking his hand to gather his elect out of the nations. He's shaking his hand to save his elect. The whole purpose of God's judgment upon the nations in time, in providence, is the saving of his elect. That's his whole purpose. Now, let's look at verse 10. Here's our text. I'll be very brief with it. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. Here the Lord God speaks of wondrous things in very brief statements by which he calls his people to rejoice and sing. The text opens with a call to rejoice. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. The psalmist said, we hanged our hearts upon willows in Babylon because we found no joy there. But now we sing and rejoice in Christ. We rejoice that Babylon has fallen. We rejoice that Babylon has fallen in our own experience. And we rejoice in Christ who is our salvation. Oh, Don Fortner, hear what you're preaching. My brothers and sisters, hear your pastor and hear God's word. Quit grumbling about everything. Quit grumbling about everything. Say, but the nation's in a mess, not God's nation. But things are in turmoil. Who said so? God still sits on his throne, doesn't he? God shakes the nations for the saving of his people, to gather his elect out of the nations. He turns nations upside down, raises them up, and treads them down for the saving of his people. So sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord's at hand. Be careful for nothing. Don't fret about anything. Oh, quit worrying about stuff. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Rejoice, because Christ comes as God our Savior. Our Lord Jesus was to be manifested in the temple, which they were now rebuilding in Jerusalem. And he was to be the glory of it. From the first revelation of Christ as the serpent bruiser to this glorious advent of our Savior in his incarnation spoken of in our text was a period of 4,000 years. And during all that time, God sent his prophets and God gave the establishment of his worship in the tabernacle, in the temple, in the priesthood and sacrifices and all the ceremonies and Sabbath days, all those things by which he says to his church, by his prophets, his delights are with the sons of men. And his voice, heard by his church, enraptured his church. So that his people with ravished hearts cry, it is the voice of my beloved. Let us hear his voice and rejoice. Hear his voice, his word of salvation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How we ought to rejoice. I've been saved by God. My sins are forgiven. My name's written in heaven. God works everything together for my good. No harm shall ever come to me of any kind, by anybody, anywhere, at any time. Now, tell me what it is I got to grumble about. Tell me what it is you've got to grumble about. Triumph in his praise. Surely, if ever anyone had reason to sing and rejoice, it is you and I who are saved by God's grace. Now look at our text again. The next thing we see is a promise of our Savior's coming. Here's a call for joy and singing. For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. I come, and I come to stay. I come, and I come to stay. Well, he just tabernacled here among us. Yeah, he tabernacled in human flesh. And his human flesh was taken from us. But he sends another comforter, just exactly like himself, by which he says, I come to you. He says, I'm coming, and I'm coming to stay. I come to dwell in the midst of you. I come to abide with you forever. Lo, I come to save my people from their sins. Come to satisfy the justice of God by the sacrifice of myself. I come as one of you to dwell with you. We've seen it fulfilled. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He says, Lo, I come. I come as your surety to fulfill everything I pledged to my Father on your behalf before the world began. I come to fulfill all the promises of the covenant. I come to save my people. I come as the Lord, your righteousness, to make you the righteousness of God in me. I come as your divine substitute to die in your place, bearing your sin in my body on the tree. I come as the God-man mediator to bring you to God by the sacrifice of myself. I come as Jehovah's righteous servant to fulfill all His will, and I shall not fail. God, our Savior, says, I come. I come into the world to save sinners, sinners like you. Oh, how we ought to rejoice. And then He promises, I'll dwell with you. If Christ comes to you today, in the mighty saving operations of His grace, if the Lord Jesus sets up His throne in your heart today, He abides there forever. Fred was talking to me this morning before service. A lot of times I don't know His presence. And I don't sense His presence. And I don't feel His presence. But He's present. Dwelling in me. And with me. All the time. Everywhere. He comes to dwell with His church. Not just with me, but with all you who are His. I come to dwell in Jerusalem, to dwell in Zion. And He dwells with His people. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. And He comes to dwell with His assemblies. He says, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name. Doesn't say where two or three gather together. He says gathered together. If God's gathered you here with His saints this morning, trusting Christ, trusting His blood and His righteousness, if God has gathered you, He says, I'm there in the midst of them. Rejoice and sing, children of God. The Lord has come, and He comes to dwell with us. These things were revealed to and believed by God's elect throughout the Old Testament. They received them, embraced them, and rejoiced in them. Shall we do any less? God forbid. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Oh, the ineffable love of Christ. He stooped to become a man. He stooped to be made sin. He stooped to die the painful, shameful, ignominious death of the cross as our substitute. And now, sitting yonder on heaven's lofty throne, He stoops in grace with the omnipotent arm of mercy and brings sinners to Himself in saving grace. This is His promise. Lo, I come. And at the appointed time of love, He will come to all His own. Still, He gives us another reason to rejoice. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be My people. Shall be My people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, My people. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. We were His people by the gift of God, an everlasting election before the world began. His people long before He came into the world. He didn't come to get some people. He didn't come to make some folks His people. He came here to save those who were from eternity His people. And we're His by His own shed blood, by the price of redemption. He bought us. And He comes to make us His in the sweet experience of grace. I'm often asked, Brother Don, how can I know if I'm one of God's elect? You can't. You can't know that. No, not possible to know that until you believe on the Son of God. But believing on Him, Christ, Elijah, I know I'm His. Unto you, therefore, which believe. What the book say? You can't. He's precious. To you who believe, He's precious. To everybody else, He's a doorstep. To everybody else, He's a good luck charm. To everybody else, He's a good fellow to think about at Christmas and Easter and when you have trouble. To everybody else, He's something you can use when difficulties come. But to you who believe, He is precious. He's precious. It is God's gift of faith that makes the Savior precious to His own. Now, look at the last line of our text. When Christ comes to His chosen to redeem sinners, He causes them to know Him. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. Oh, Lord Jesus, come now. And when He comes, you'll know Him. You'll know that He is the Christ, the sent one of God. He is the Lord of hosts, the mighty ruler. You will know that He's been sent to you. You'll know because you too will trust Him. And oh, what rejoicing there shall be for your soul and in your soul in that day. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. Brother Rolf Barnard used to tell about a man, I don't know his name, it's called Brother Burke. Back in the days when he used to have testimony meetings. Rolf said every time they'd have a testimony meeting, Brother Burke would be the first to stand up and give his testimony. He was a rebel, hard-hearted, ungodly man. But he had a believing wife, and she prayed for him relentlessly. Went to worship God all the time and left him at home. Prayed for him. And he cussed her because she came. Sometimes lock her out of the house when she'd come back. He despised her religion because he despised her God. And one night they had a special series of meetings, and Mr. Burke decided he'd go to the meeting just to kind of spite his wife and the preacher and God. And his wife was sick. She couldn't go. And he went and heard the gospel of God's grace. And God saved him by His grace. And he said, you know, the night the Lord saved me, I started to walk home and the birds were singing those, thank God He saved you, Brother Burke. He said, the wind blew in the trees and I could hear the wind say, oh, rejoice, the Lord saved you, Brother Burke. He said, when I got home, opened the door, my wife said, the Lord saved you, didn't He? In that day, I'll come, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Oh, may God send you home today, knowing that He has sent Christ to you in the saving power of His grace. Amen.